This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right. Well, this evening we're going to recommence our study in the book of Genesis. Last week we began our Bible study in the book, and we only got through the first few verses. We got through day one, in large part because we spent a good deal of our time on just an introduction to the book of Genesis. So this evening we're going to begin again. We'll start in just a few minutes with the second day of creation. But before I do that, I've got two verses that are listed up here on the whiteboard. And these two verses are companion verses to Genesis 1:1. Now, Genesis 1:1, if you've already got your Bible open, you can see it. If not, you probably already know it by heart anyway. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Remember, there's no S on heavens. The heaven and the earth. And so we know that the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. God created. So who created everything? God did. All right, now, John chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me, hold your place, if you would, in the book of Genesis, and then turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And the New Testament, again, talking about the creation of everything. But look what it says in John 1, 3. I'm actually going to start with verse 1, and we'll get down to verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is the Word? Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, who is the Him, the pronoun Him in verse 3? Who's the antecedent? Jesus, the Word. That's right. So, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is the one, verse 3 says, that created everything. All right, now, still in the New Testament, turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Now, verse 14 is where, well, I'll start reading in verse 13 so we get to see who the person is we're talking about here. Verse 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," capital S. Who's the Son that we're talking about now? Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, who is the who that's the image of the invisible God? Jesus, still Jesus. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." So it says all things were created by Him and for Him. Who's the Him that's the antecedent for the pronoun Him? Jesus, that's right. The Son, capital S, the Son of God. So in both the Gospel of John and the book of Colossians, the Bible clearly says that the person who did the creating of the heaven and the earth is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Preacher, why are you saying that? Well, first of all, I say that because a lot of Christians have in their minds that God the Father is the one who did the creating work of everything. That's not what the Bible says. God the Father gave this responsibility to God the Son, and Jesus is the person of the Godhead who did the actual act of creating. And of course, we know how He did it. We've started reading it last week in Genesis. He spoke everything into existence. The other reason that I say that, though, is because there are some denominations and some non-Christian cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others, who say that Jesus is not God. But the Bible clearly teaches that in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, we know God created it, and you wouldn't get any argument from anyone who believes those things. So then when we show them John 1:3 or Colossians 1:16, it plainly says Jesus did the creating. So what that does is it proves that Jehovah in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament are one and the same. Jesus and Jehovah are the same person. And so anytime you encounter someone who says they don't believe Jesus is God, this is one of the examples you can use to say, well, here's what the Old Testament says God did. The New Testament says Jesus did it. So Jesus and God must be one and the same. All right, that was a freebie. That doesn't have anything to do with the verses for the creation on the second day. But look at your Bibles now. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the creation of the things that were created on day number one. And what was created on day number one?
Heavens and the earth.
Okay, the heaven and the earth. And what else was created on day one?
Life.
That's right. And as we go through our study here with creation, I know we just finished our extended study on biblical cosmology, but we want to point out some things as we go through here again that reinforces what we already saw together, because not everyone was able to be here each night for that. But we see right away on day one that the modern science model of cosmology is already off, and we didn't even get past day one. First of all, God created it, not a big bang. Secondly of all, light is created on day one. Now, did we have a creation of the sun, moon, and stars yet?
Nope,
we haven't had that yet. We're going to get to that, hopefully, later this evening. But light was already upon the earth before there was a sun, a moon, and stars. So, you know, modern science, modern cosmology teaches that the light comes from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Another thing that we didn't talk about last week, but we talked about in our study on biblical cosmology, is that modern science says that the earth is whirling around the sun in an elliptical orbit, and we're traveling approximately 66,600 miles per hour, according to the evolutionist, atheist, astrophysicist. They say we're whirling around the sun at 66,600 miles per hour in that elliptical orbit. You can make what you want to out of the number, but that's the approximate speed they say we're traveling. But if you look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, that creates a real problem. How can the earth have been created and be traveling around something that wasn't even in existence on day one? Now, last week, we didn't go into a lot of depth on this. We mentioned it, but in our study on biblical cosmology on the second installment of the eight, we talked about the fact that there are more than 50 verses in Scripture that say that the sun, the moon, and the stars are revolving above and around the earth. But there are no verses, zero verses, that talk about the earth moving at all. In fact, we looked at more than a dozen verses in our study on biblical cosmology which say that the earth moves not, that it's fixed. This goes totally against modern cosmology. It goes totally against Neil deGrasse Tyson and all those other talking heads that show up on television programs. But the Bible teaches that the earth is fixed, stationary, and does not move. This of course, is the theory that puts the earth at the center and everything else is up above, whirling around the earth every 24 hours. You say, preacher, that goes against everything we were taught in science class. Yeah, I know we're going back to our biblical cosmology study, but the reality is for the first, well, mankind has been around, as we talked about last week, for about 6,000 years, give or take just a little bit. Of that 6,000 years of human history, for the first 5,500 years of human history, every civilization on earth believed that the earth was fixed and everything else moved above it and around it in the heavens. But the earth did not move. It was only about 500 years ago that man began to teach that the earth moves and the sun is in the middle. We spent a whole lot of time in our study on biblical cosmology talking about who it was that came up with that theory that the sun is in the middle, the center of everything, and that the earth moves around it, and why they came up with that theory and why it's so important in their religion that the sun is in the center of everything and everything revolves around the sun and that the earth is just this inconsequential thing going around something in an inconsequential solar system in a huge universe. Something that's totally different and foreign than what the Bible teaches. So this idea that everything revolves around the earth is what man believed for the first 5,500 years of human history. It's called geocentrism. That is geo, meaning the earth, and centrism, meaning the center of everything. What modern science came up with about 500 years ago is called heliocentrism. And you'll have to go back and listen to part two of the 8-part study on biblical cosmology if you want to get all of this in detail. But those that purported that idea originally were the Jesuits, the Freemasons, and those who were seeking to subvert the Bible. They were anti-Bible and wanting mankind to set aside the Bible as the basis for what they believe. So they created their own religion of scientism, which is what man worships today in all of our government schools, our universities, NASA, every space agency around the earth, the Roman Catholic Church, and every other man-made religion. They all worship at the altar to the sun. I'm not going to go again into all of the detail of why they made that change that was so important to them, but I'll say this before we move on. It had a lot to do with what's still yet to come in the future, prophetically, because there's a great deception that's coming. You and I already are seeing stories about it every day, just about in the news. They're preparing for the lost people of the world to believe there are other beings out there on other planets, in other galaxies, or somewhere far away that are coming here. You and I know from studying the book of Revelation, those beings that are coming here, they're not aliens. They're no intelligent. There's not a whole lot of intelligent life on Earth, but there sure isn't any of it out there that's coming here. They're fallen angels. And Satan has been preparing for the last 500 years for the residents of Earth to accept the great deception that he's going to be undoubtedly bringing. So day one, already modern cosmology is way off. The light existed without a sun, a moon, and the stars. The earth was here, and it wasn't hurtling around anything, going 66,600 miles an hour or 174 miles an hour. There was nothing the earth was moving around. The earth was just fixed. We looked last week at those verses that say that God inscribed a circle in the face of the deep, the frozen face of the deep. And that was the earth, and we're going to build on that beginning tonight. All right, look at verse 6 then, the second day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, now, tonight, as we get started with day two, we're talking about the firmament. And I spent an entire week in our study on biblical cosmology talking about the firmament. We looked at verses in other places in the Bible that describe what it's made of, where it's located, and we don't have time to go through all of that. That was week number 6 in the 8-part series. Now, so far, I've got 6 of the 8 segments edited, and they're online. So if you say, preacher, I wasn't able to be here for some of that, I want to go back through and listen, you actually get to see slides on this one as you hear the presentation. It's not just audio on that. I encourage you to do that so you'll have a better understanding of what we're doing here in the first chapter of Genesis, because I'm not going to reteach all of that. But I do want to do this. I have something that I'm going to pass out. It is a depiction of what the ancient Hebrews, the children of Israel, envisioned creation looking like from the first chapter of Genesis. So I'm going to pass them around. Okay, would you just pass it on down there? If you already have one, then just pass them on down. But if you don't have one, please take one. And then make sure I get the extras back so that I'll have some for anybody that comes in later in the study here in Genesis, perhaps. When you get it, we're going to look at it for just a moment to kind of get an idea of what it is describing or depicting here. This was actually taken, this image, from the Logos Bible software that preachers use to study. However, if you purchase their software, they allow you, within reason, to use the images and the charts and graphs that they have in the software there. So when you get that, take a look at the image that you have in front of you there. First of all, you see the ancient Hebrews had the same perception of the creation of the earth and everything above us that every other civilization had, going all the way back to everybody that came off the ark after the flood. They pictured the earth as being a circle, like we saw last week, the circle of the earth in the book of Isaiah. And then above the circle of the earth, they had depicted what we would call a dome up above, a clear dome up above. That's the firmament. You see it depicted here. You see the earth is at the bottom, and then up above is the firmament. Several things that we'll mention here, and we'll see some of the other things. We're going to come back and refer to this illustration a little bit later in the book of Genesis, so hold on to it as we go through the study. Don't take it home and leave it there. Keep it in your Bible if you would. But you see that above the earth, everything from the earth all the way up to the firmament is considered heaven, the heavens. You have the part where the birds fly, which is the sky. You have the part that we would call space, that is supposedly beyond Earth's atmosphere. It's where the sun, the moon, and the stars are located. Now, modern science wants us to believe that that's millions and billions and trillions of miles away from Earth. The ancient Hebrews didn't believe that. They believed everything was local, relatively local, and enclosed in the firmament. What is the firmament? Well, the word firmament, we talked about in week 6 of our study on biblical cosmology, the word firmament begins with the word firm for a reason. Now, a lot of preachers who don't want to deal with this topic, don't know what to do with this topic, they say that the firmament is just the expanse of air and space. That's all the firmament is. That doesn't hold water. The word firm means firm. And it's called the firmament for a reason. We looked at the Hebrew word for firmament, which is the word rakia. The word rakia comes from the word raka, which is the Hebrew word that means to beat out or stamp out flat. To beat out or stamp out something that's a hard surface. And I use the illustration of the gold dome in Atlanta. The gold leaf that's on the gold dome. They created that by taking actual gold and beating it, pounding it, stamping it out into very, very thin sheets. But you can't beat out something that's not an actual solid. The word rakia for the firmament, it necessarily implies it is something firm. It's not something that's just the expanse of something spread out. No, it's something that is beaten out, stamped out. And we looked at other verses in the Old Testament that say the same thing. We also saw in the book of Isaiah that the earth is described as the circle of the earth with the heavens spread out as a tent above the earth. This is not the picture of what the earth looks like if you watch anything, any movie that's from Universal Studios. It has this spinning ball at the start of it that they say is the earth. It's not anything like what NASA says the earth looks like. But this is the way the Bible describes the shape of the earth and the way God created it. Preacher, are you saying that the spinning ball going around the sun is not what the Bible says? That's exactly what the preacher's saying. And if you weren't able to be here for all 8 of those weeks when we studied biblical cosmology, I strongly hope that you will go back and listen to any of those you didn't listen to and any of them you missed, and start with week 1 and watch them in order as we go through so that they make sense. I'll be happy to send you the link, one right after the other, if you want to watch them. This isn't going to make sense tonight if you haven't seen all that, because I don't have time to reteach all that in our study on Genesis. But this is what the ancient Hebrew conception of the earth and the heavens looked like. All right? So the firmament is this crystal thing that's above the earth. Ezekiel called it a crystal. The Apostle John called it a crystal in the book of Revelation. Whatever it is some hard substance. That's why it's called rakia. And it's described as something that's crystal or crystal-like, that's multifaceted. All right, let's continue on. You notice at the end of the second day, it says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Again, remember, God telling us the evening and the morning is just reconfirming for us these are literal 24-hour days of creation. They're not extended periods of thousands of years like theistic evolution wants us to believe. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, let me stop here at the end of verse 10. We saw in the book of Job that God not only described the shape of the earth, God described how he made the dry land. The Bible says, remember that he made the earth as clay pressed to the seal. And we showed a picture of what it looked like when you take one of those seals and press it into clay, wax. It forms a shape. And that's what the book of Job tells us is the way God made the earth, the dry land that you see. So on day three, we have the appearance of the dry land. And the dry land is separated from the waters on the earth. So you have the seas and the dry land appears. Before that, it was just the water. I think Brother Kevin put it nicely the other day when he and I were talking. He said, it's almost like God just reached down into the water and pulled it up, and the dry land came up out of the water. That's kind of what it was. He obviously pressed the earth as a seal, and the dry land appeared wherever he wanted the dry land to appear, and the rest of the places, it was just the water there. So, on day number one, we had the heaven, the earth, and light. On day two, we had the firmament. On day three, we have the dry land. All right, what else is created on the third day? Look at the next verse. What's that?
Water is there.
Well, the water we'll say was already there. So not that he created the water on the third day, but he definitely separated the dry land from the water. But verse 11 tells us, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So the other thing that God created on day number three, the plants, the grasses, the herbs, the trees, all of the plant life was created on day number three. By the way, I had somebody ask me that doesn't even go to our church, asked me a while back, they said, isn't that verse saying that God made the seeds and God created the seeds and put the seeds in the ground on day three? No, that's not what it says. God made the grasses and the trees on day three. And what he's describing is that the seeds were within the trees, within the fruit of the trees. And the seeds were within the grass themselves. But God actually created the grass and he created the trees, is what the passage is telling us here. So, this, again, brings up that old question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken came first. Well, where'd the chicken come from? Oh, okay. No, we're not going to go through the Three Stooges routine. But the question then, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken would have been what the answer would be. And in this case, we're talking about plants. So God didn't just make seeds and stick them in the ground and wait 100 or 200 years for them to become full-grown giant trees. Nope. God made the trees, he made the grass, and he spread it all out on the dry land. And then they began to reproduce through their seed. Which brings up a very important point, that God created the earth with the appearance of age. It wasn't like the evolutionists want to say. It just started as a ball, and then things started cooling off, and eventually things evolved into this and evolved into that. But at the beginning, it was just barren and nothing. Well, it was barren and nothing until God started doing his work of creation, like we talked about with the artist on the canvas, adding one layer upon layer. When he gets to the day three and he brings the dry land up out of the water, and he puts the plant life on the earth, they're full-grown plants, full-grown trees, full-grown grasses growing everywhere. He created everything he made with the appearance of age. Preacher, why are you saying that? Well, because the evolutionists would have us to believe that the earth looks like it's millions or billions of years old. And a lot of Christians who they don't take the time to read chapter 1 of Genesis closely, they don't know how to explain that, and so they're left, well, maybe the evolutionists are right. But God created everything with the appearance of age. So even if the earth looks like it's millions or billions of years old, there's a good explanation for that, because he also made the trees to look full grown too. And he made the grasses to look full grown too. And the vegetables that were growing, he made them to look full grown too. They were made with the appearance of age. That's day number 3. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So he's creating lights up in the firmament. They are to help us with time. They're not only to provide light, but they're to help us with keeping up with time, with days, with seasons. Look at verse 15. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, verse 16 tells us that he made two great lights. Now, what is a light? Somebody tell me, just in common everyday vernacular, what's a light? Something that shines. Something that puts out those rays that you can see by. You turn on a flashlight, that's a light. That's a light. It's something that's shining so you can see. He made two great lights. It's a luminary something or another that you can actually see by because it's producing light. That's what it says. This is another place where modern cosmology differs greatly with the Bible. Because modern science wants us to believe that everything is about the sun. That the sun is a light, but the moon is just a reflector. Now, we showed numerous things scientifically that demonstrate clearly that whatever the moon is up there, it's not reflecting the sun's light. The Bible says the moon is a light. Preacher, what is the moon? How is it producing light? I don't know the answers to that, but I know the Bible says the moon is a light just like the sun is a light. They're both lights. The Bible calls them two great lights. If you shine the light at a ball, like they say the moon is, you'd see a bright hot spot right in the middle that is directly where those rays are bouncing off from whatever the light source is. And then the rest of it would be kind of lit up, but not as lit up as that hot spot in the middle of the ball that's supposedly the moon. That's not the moon. The moon, when it's a full moon, the entire moon is lit up exactly the same amount all the way around. It would not be that way, could not be that way, if it was reflecting the light from the sun. Whatever the moon is, it's a light of its own. It's not what NASA says that the moon is. It's not what Hollywood says the moon is. The moon is a light and the sun is a light. By the way, we spent a good deal of time on, I think it was week number 7 of our study, talking about the sun and the moon and what modern science says and what the Bible says. And then we showed some scientific experiments that had been done that clearly show that they're actually what the Bible says, not what modern science says. They don't even listen to their own experiments. If their experiments produce results they don't like, they just don't listen to it. They come up with some other hypothesis instead of listening to what their own evidence produces. On the fourth day, he made two great lights, the sun and the moon. Notice at the end of verse 16, it says he made the stars also. Now, does it say that the stars are great lights? No. He made two great lights. They're the sun and the moon. And then it says, as a footnote at the end, he made the stars also. Modern science would have us to believe that the sun is just a star. It's this huge ball of burning gas that's somewhere out there in outer space, and that our sun is just a star. And that all those other things you see up there that look like stars, they're the same as our sun, if you got close enough to them. In fact, they say some of the stars are bigger than our sun. But that's not what Genesis 1:16 says. The Bible says that the sun and the moon are the two great lights up there. The stars are not great lights. And we spent a good bit of time in week 7 of our study on biblical cosmology looking at what the Bible does say stars are. There's a whole lot of verses about stars in your Bible that you probably didn't even realize before. Stars are not what you and I were told in ninth grade physical science that they are. They're not the two great lights. They're not anything similar to the two great lights. They're totally different. If you want a really interesting study, go listen to that study on what the Bible says stars are. Because it's not anything like the sun. The Bible talks a lot about stars. So the sun is not a star, and the stars are not suns. Biblical cosmology is totally wrong. The stars are lights up there, but they're not a great light like the sun. And they're not millions and billions and trillions of light years away. Even we read the words of the astrophysicists themselves, the biggest names in science, who say that we don't understand it, we can't explain it, but everything looks like it's a lot closer than it's supposed to be in our model of cosmology. Well, there's a reason that everything looks a lot more local, a lot closer. And the reason they say that these stars must be billions or trillions of light years away is because how else are they going to account for the fact that they're just little dots of light in comparison to the sun up there? Well, we know the answer. The stars are not suns, and our sun is not a star. They're totally different lights that are up there. Anyone that wants to just read the Bible literally for what it says understands why their model doesn't work. There are a lot of other reasons too, but that's one of them. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 17 says that God put these lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, in the firmament. Now, the word in could mean a couple of different things. The word in could mean the word inside, as in, well, inside a box. If you take a box, you take my glasses and set them over in the box and fold the lids back down together, the flaps. My glasses are inside the box. That's one way that something can be in something. There's another way. The word in can also mean literally embedded in whatever that is. For example, some of you ladies have beautiful rings and the jewels in those rings are literally embedded in the ring itself. They're attached to it, and they're in the ring. That's a different way of using the word in, but they're both correct. The Bible here tells us in verse 17 that the sun, the moon, and the stars are in the firmament. So we do not know whether the sun, whether the stars that are up there, whether they're embedded in the firmament that's up above that the Bible talks about. It is a, whatever it is, it's a firm something that's up there. It's possible the stars are literally attached to the firmament that's up there that's turning around the earth every 24 hours. That's why Polaris, the North Pole, has been in the same place at the center for the whole 6,000 years we've been here. And even though they say we've been whirling around the sun at 66,600 miles per hour, and the sun has supposedly been whirling through the Milky Way galaxy at about 435 or half a million miles per hour, everything's still in the same place up above that it's been for 6,000 years. The same constellations that you and I see in the sky are the same constellations they were using for navigation 6,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. It's all in the same place. If we were moving like they say we're moving, things wouldn't be the same place. That's what, again, why they say, well, that's because they're millions and billions and trillions of light years away. The angle would be so small, you wouldn't be able to see that there was any difference or that you had moved. You see, they have to come up and create one theory after another to explain why their other theory doesn't make sense. It's one theory upon a theory is all that modern science is built upon. Not real science at all. So the stars may be literally embedded in the firmament, or they may just be inside the firmament up above, like the sun and the moon are, moving around the earth and above every 24 hours. In any event, they're up there, but the earth isn't moving around them because the earth was already here on day one. They weren't here. The sun wasn't here for the earth to be spinning around on day number one, and so they are moving around the earth, not the other way around. Verse 20, the fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. All right, I didn't put day four up here, but day four was the sun, the moon, and the stars. What did he create on day number five? Not the animals. Yep. We got the fish and the fowl. The fish and the fowl. When I say fish, all the creatures in the waters, not just the those that are scientifically designated fish, but even the whales and the mammals that live in the oceans as well. Everything that lives in and swims in the water, God created. And those creatures we call birds, fowl, he created them. The fish and the fowl on day number five. On day number six, the Bible says, and God said, verse 24, I tell you what, we're right at my stopping time for tonight. Day six is a day all by itself because it deals with the creation of the animals and the creation of man. So we'll stop here, and we'll look at day number six next week. So last week, we only saw day number one. Tonight, we finished days two, three, four, and five, and we've pretty much finished all the study on biblical cosmology there is. That brings us back to the creation of man and the creation of the animals on day six. Again, we're through with our study on biblical cosmology. But if you missed any of it and you want the links to go back and watch those, please let me know. Because of you all encouraging me to do so, I put them up on YouTube. I've only got 6 of the 8 up so far. But in just about 2 weeks, they've already had over 1,000 people that have viewed them. So thank you all for encouraging me to do the work to do it. And a lot of people have put some positive comments on there as well. Yes, ma'am, Miss Mary, if you'll just stick that in your Bible and hold on to it, because there are a couple of other times in Genesis we'll refer back to that. All right, any other questions, comments, or observations tonight before we knock off for the evening? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance again to study the book of Genesis. Lord, help it to be an encouragement to us that when we realize, dear God, that you are closer than we ever considered before. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this week to honor and glorify you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's that? Oh, yeah. Are you cold? A light year is supposed to be the distance light can travel in 1 year. So I think it's the distance from here to the sun, which is 93 million miles. But I'd have to go back and look to verify that. They say millions or billions of light years away.
I can say you're far billions of light years away.
Yeah.
But I can't sit at the back of the church and barely see what you write on that board.